chapter 25 of the Old Testament major prophet of Isaiah. Though it's written in the 8th century B.C., this chapter is concerning the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. When He returns for the second time, that follows the time of tribulation, those 7 years spoke about in the book of Revelation. Let me remind you of something, that the very next thing on God's eschatological calendar, big word that just simply means end time calendar, the very next thing is the rapture of this church, His bride, the local church in this world, and take them to heaven. You read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in particular. There are no signs, let me say this to you, describe what will happen before the rapture. None of the signs of the Scripture refer to the rapture. The signs listed in the Word of God point to the parousia, or the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. They're two separate events. The rapture of the church, Jesus never comes back to earth. He comes in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, just continue. You'll read exactly how that is to happen. But the signs that are listed in Scripture talk about the event of the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture. So the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Bible says there'll be two walking out in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. I'm hearing good things. Hadn't seen it yet, but I'm hearing good things about the new movie, Left Behind, that's out. Just was debuted, I think, Friday of this week. Hadn't seen it, hope to see it. Can make up my own opinion. You can do the same as well. But in the 13 chapters preceding chapter 25 of Isaiah, what God has dealt with Isaiah, is how God foretold to this prophet how God's hand of judgment, because of the sin of the people, would fall upon all the nations, in particular Israel and Judah. Now, the King is coming, just like John the Baptist and Christ proclaimed in Matthew chapter 3. And so from the beginning of creation, God's purpose has to bring what? His kingdom to this earth. And now Isaiah, almost 800 years before Christ, comes to the point of proclaiming, again, remember what I said a prophet was. A prophet foretells. He tells something that God says is already going to happen. He doesn't predict. He's not a fortune teller. He doesn't hope it will happen. He doesn't just think that what he's saying is true. The prophet knows he has a message. The prophet, as we've been talking about in Romans, is the apostolos here. And you folks that have been in that Bible study will know exactly what we're talking about. He's the messenger of God. And so now we're in the millennial kingdom. God leads Isaiah to write about it. Incredible, incredible words I want you to hear. Once again, these two words. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove His people's disgrace from the whole earth. Now watch this. For it is the Lord who has spoken. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Now, before I share with you those things in the outline, I want to show you something just in these verses right here you need to see before we see the rest. First of all, this. The word Lord, and in some translations you will see it there translated as Lord God. When you see Lord or Lord God in these two verses, it is always the tetragrammaton, the four consonants in Hebrew, YHWH, Yahweh, the very name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. very powerful, very holy name, and use that name, yes, but only in the context of something dealing with the Word of God. That is the holy, personal name of God, and it's used. He, Yahweh, the Lord God, Yahweh, will destroy. Verse 8, on that day it will be said, look, our God, we have waited for Him. This is the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, has spoken. Strong words for the prophet. And when a prophet uses the personal name of God like this, he is meaning that he has a direct message from Yahweh to you. It's not happenstance. It's not a maybe. It's this will happen. But you know something, folks? When I read these two verses, I'm reminded of a sermon I've preached recently from this pulpit dealing with heaven and what heaven will be like. You remember that sermon? Do you remember a scripture somewhere in the New Testament that actually deals with the fact that it says, one day our Lord will wipe every tear from every eye? You remember that sermon? Revelation 21 verse 4, listen, it says, He, God Himself, Jesus Christ, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. You see, John's writing there was after the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. John, you remember, was exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea, and the date is somewhere around 95 A.D. So we are now almost 900 years into the future as far as Isaiah. Incredible words of what Isaiah is saying. Can you imagine this? God wiping away our tears for the final time when we all get to heaven. Can you imagine that? The wiping of the tears, if you remember in that sermon, and I say it again to you, is the imagery of a mom wiping the tears from the cheeks of her child. But the way God, both in Isaiah and in Revelation, uses the term wipe away like that, the word, the way it's set up and how it's used, means those tears are going to be wiped away forever. They're not just going to be wiped off or wiped on the handkerchief. They're going to be completely, totally wiped away. And see, that's what I want you to see this morning. Isaiah, in the 8th century B.C., gives us a glimpse of those tears and how he is going to wipe away those tears. Matter of fact, I believe Isaiah delineates, lists literally four different tears that God says, I will wipe away. Folks, you see the good news this morning is that there's a better day coming for God's children. Amen? And so I want you all to know, if you've had trials and heartaches even this week, one day, ladies and gentlemen, those trials and heartaches are going to come to an end. I want you to know that one day God's children are going home, and when we get there, God's going to take that incredible handkerchief of His love and grace, and He's going to wipe away every tear from your each eye. I can't explain that. I can't figure it out. But the way I did it in this message is I divided the sermon into two sections. One is the four tears, those tears wiped away. And then in verse 9, the second part of this sermon, what is our response? And I want to show you something in that section that to me I have never, ever seen before as many times as I've read and studied the book of Isaiah. So what I want us to do in these next few minutes is just allow Isaiah to preach Jesus, because that's what he does. I told you in this series, Isaiah's preaching Jesus all through this. And even now, I am convinced you and I live on the edge of the moment before the Lord Jesus Christ will come and rapture His church. With all my heart, I believe we are seconds away from that happening. Now, Randy, why do you say that? Why do you say that we are seconds away from that happening. Well, you remember the verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You'll remember it when I read it. Dear friends, Peter says, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. I believe that. And if with that scripture being true, the rapture of the church, I mean, the birth of Christ was only a few seconds ago. And the rapture of the church is not something way out there. It's right here. It's the next thing on God's calendar. The sad part about it, most of this world, Dr. Billy Graham says the percentage in our churches are even as high, don't know for sure if they're going to spend an eternity in heaven when they die. Wow. Wow. There are four tears I want to tell you about. Four tears specifically. The word wipe away in the Hebrew is the word maha. M-A-H-A. But when you look at the original language and you look at the word maha in Hebrew means to obliterate. That's why I say forever. That's why I say they're not coming back. That's why it is the picture of the mom, but wiping the tears from her child's face. But it's tears that are not ever coming back. They are going to be obliterated. And here's the first one. It's found in verse 8. Write the word death in your outline. He will destroy death forevermore. Death has a universal impact, and many in this day, including a lot of Christians, live in fear of death and dying. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every one of us in this room have an appointment that we can't get out of. It is God's timing and God's timing alone, and it is an appointment for death. I know that's gloomy, that's yucky to try to think about, but ladies and gentlemen, from the very second we were born, we are moving to our physical death. I think of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Because every man since the Garden of Eden has been dealing with this very thing. Romans, Paul says it, and we'll be talking about this more on Wednesday night. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin in this way spread to all men, because all have sinned. Death, sin caused death. We've been touched by it, every one of us in this house. And if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetimes, you and I are going to experience it personally. But let me tell you this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has conquered death. This tear that God says, I'm going to obliterate. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you just listen. Paul says, brothers, I tell you this. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit corruption. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We all shall not fall asleep, but one thing's going to happen. We shall all be changed. I love this in a moment. The blink of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. And so when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? God says, I am wiping away every tear from your eye, and one of those tears that's going to be completely obliterated is death. Period. We can look forward to that very thing. I got to show you this, though. The word for death that Paul uses is not a cease of physical life, but it's the word thanatos. It means a departure. It's used by armies about striking their tents and moving to a new location. It's used by sailors when they're loosening the moorings to set sail for a new direction or new location. It's used by travelers when they take a saddle off a horse and put it in a stall to rest. It's a legal term that you take the shackles from a prisoner and give them freedom. That's this word thanatos. That's this word departure. And in John 3:16, God is very specific here through John when He says, you will not what? Perish. You see, for the Christian, you and I don't perish. In an instant, in the blink of an eye, in a moment that we really are unconscious in that respect, it's here and then, pow, you're in the presence of God Himself. God has conquered death. So the fear of death ought to be removed from you and I because of the assurance of the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and ascended to His Father. I love what Jesus told Martha, John chapter 11, whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, ever die. Revelation 21, verse 4, death has been abolished. Where we are going, never again will we follow a loved one to the cemetery. Never again will we have to view their body in a coffin. Never again will the cold, icy grip of death hold on to those we love. There are not going to be any more tears over death because the Bible says death is going to be obliterated. And here is Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, almost 800 years before, saying death will be in the exact language that is used in John in the book of Revelation. Folks, you think that is a coincidence? No, that's a God thing. Wow. Wow. That verse reminds me, Randy, you just kind of hang on. Church, you just kind of hang on. Don't you give up. Family and lives that are in difficulties in this world is a veil of tears. And the Bible says that's a fact of life as we live. I love John 16:33. I've told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. And then He says, you're going to have suffering in this world, but you just be courageous, my brothers and my sisters, for I have overcome the world. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And then I think of the psalmist in verse 30. His anger lasts for a moment, but His favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night. That's the actual translation of those words. Weeping may spend the night with you, but there is joy coming in the morning. What better encouragement can you get? I think of Psalm, verse 80, chapter 84, verse 6. Sometimes we read this and we don't understand it. And they passed through the valley of Baca, B-A-C-A. They made it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. That word Baca means literally weeping. And the psalmist basically says here, those who are passing through the valley of weeping. In other words, when you pass through a hard and deep valley, scoop out some places along the way, because when God sends His rain of refreshment in your life, it's going to leave some valuable water behind for those pilgrims to come after you. God says, I am not going to leave you. I am going to take you, even though you may walk and will walk through that valley of weeping. But one day, God says, that tear of death, death. Wow, I am blown absolutely away. There's a second word in verse 8. It's called despair. It's the second part of verse 8. He will destroy death forever. Then that second part, Yahweh, the Lord God, will wipe away every tear from every face. And I know this verse reminds us of Revelation 21:4. And I know what God is saying. But folks, so many in this world live in despair. Live in complete, total despair. They don't understand. We can't figure things out. How many of you have said, even in the last few weeks, Lord, I don't understand. I can't figure out what You're doing. I don't know. And then Isaiah comes back and says, but God's ways are much higher than ours. What's he saying? God's thinking is before birth and after death. Our thinking is birth and death. See the difference? We're the finite human. God is the infinite God. And so what happens to you and me is we deal with these times in our life where we sense, feel, and know despair. Such despair that brings down. Such despair that causes rough things to happen in our day and time. But God says one day, that tear, that despair you think you have now is going to be transformed. And that despair is going to be turned to joy like you have never, ever seen before. And as the psalmist said, yes, weeping may come for the night. It may spend the night. It may hop down and stay with you in your house. And it may seem like for a night. But there is a promise of God that no matter what, the Bible says, weeping may happen like this, but don't you worry. Take courage, because joy is going to come in the morning. Thank God, folks. Thank God. That ought to give us all hope once again. That ought to renew our faith in anything and everything that we face on this earth. That the despair, the hurt, the stuff, the trials that you and I face. And so many Christians believe they face it worse than the good guys, supposedly, on this earth. But one day, that despair is going to be gone. Death. Despair, there are two more. The third one is disgrace. Disgrace. It's found also at the last part of verse 8. It says, He will remove His people's disgrace from the whole earth, for God, Yahweh, has spoken. The word disgrace here is the word in Hebrew, herpa. H-E-R-P-A. The word means to reproach. It means it's a connotation of casting blame or scorn towards someone. You see, so much of this world believes Christians to be one step short of an idiot. Excuse me. But that's what they think. They think we're a bunch of narrow-minded folks who have no intellect, no understanding, no nothing. They're right. We are narrow-minded. We believe there's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus. There are not multiple ways you can get to heaven. The Bible says, and what Jesus told His disciples, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What did He say next? Remember? No man will come to the Father but by me. So much of this world thinks that we live like that, we live in foolishness. Matter of fact, I love the scripture, in particular 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, listen to this, is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who do not know Jesus. And the New Living Translation, listen to that same verse, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. So much of the world thinks that the message that we preach from this book right here is utter foolishness, and we're the idiots to preach it. And now the Bible says specifically that's exactly what's going to happen. The world's going to think the message that we have is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to you and me who are saved, that foolishness, bless God, is the power of God in our lives. Disgrace is going to be obliterated. The tears are coming when all the tears of sorrow, of grief are going to be wiped away. All the mockery and persecution by our enemies, that disgrace is going to be removed. And the suffering of God's people is going to be forgotten. Because God says, y'all hang in there. There's coming a day when death, despair, and disgrace is going to be annihilated by God. Wow. There's four. One more. Here it is. Write the word distance down there. Distance. Verse 9. It says, on that day it said, look, this is our God. Watch this. We have waited for Him and He has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. What verse 9 pictures is this. It pictures the Jews seeing their Messiah after they've waited on Him for 1,000 years. Often we perceive His delay in coming, and it causes you and me to be discouraged. People say, well, they talked about this in the first century, and yet we're living now in the 21st century, yet Jesus Christ, God hasn't come back to this world yet. I remind you, no man Not even the Son Jesus knows when that day will happen. That's reserved for God. Folks, it may be another 1,000 years. Or you know, it could be before we leave here. But I do know for a fact the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. One day, He's going to bridge that distance between us and Himself. And no longer is there going to be a place there that He's prepared, because for the Christian, the Bible says, I'm coming back to get you. And where I am, there you may be also. And the Bible calls that inner city of heaven the New Jerusalem. And we've looked at that in sermons over these past weeks. And that distance that we have now is going to be gone. It's going to be obliterated. Because who's the light of heaven? Hello, everybody? Jesus Christ Himself. The Shekinah glory of God. We won't even have to worry about electric lights anymore. Light bulb won't go out in heaven. You know? Wow. And I think of the disciples. Those guys were sitting with Jesus right there by the sea. And I do, folks. I see them sitting on the rocks. And Jesus just kind of sides a rock or pulls up on one. And He sets down. And He says, listen, guys, let me tell you something. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, you believe in God, and you believe in Me. And then He looked them right square in the eye, and He said, guys, let me tell you something. In my dad's house, in my father's house, there are many big houses. And I'm just not telling you this. I'm telling you for sure. And I'm going to go away. And when I do, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you can be sure that if I go and prepare that place for you, I'm coming back to get you, so that where I am, there you may be also. Distance from God is going to be obliterated. The split second after you die, where will you be? Wow. Hang in there, believer. I went back and looked at this word wait here. We have waited for Him. The word wait in the Hebrew is the word kawa. It's actually written Q-A-W-A, kawa. But what it means to bind together. It's like the twisting of a rope tightly for a specific purpose. Obviously, it means to gather together. It means to wait. And it means to hold without question. But it means to expect. God, and in this case, to expect to God. We have waited. We are expecting. We want God. God will act. Waited means doesn't sit and you sit twiddling your thumbs. Waited here means that you sit and you're tightly woven in the power of God in your life. And you know that one day in His timing, He will fulfill what He says He's going to do. That is hope. That is the eager expectation. Go back to the 8th century. Now, this had not happened yet, but it was about to happen. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in 586 B.C. and destroy Jerusalem. The Babylonians, he was going to destroy Jerusalem. Isaiah is saying that's what's going to happen. This will take place. We're in around 740 B.C., go up about 150 years, and that's exactly what took place. And here it is. The Bible says here, we have waited for Him. That's Isaiah. But yet he's preaching Jesus when he uses that word wait, and he talks about the very fact that we are hoping, we are but you remember the Greek word elpis I used to tell you, and I've told you about before, that is translated hope. What was the different thing about that word hope? It's not something we think, it's not something we hope it'll happen, it is a very fact. Elpis is a word that means I know it will take place. That's exactly what God is saying here through Isaiah. We've waited for Him. Hang in there. You've prayed, and you've prayed, and seemingly no answer or reply from God. But one day I can promise you that reply is coming, and that wait, that hope will be worth it all. There's not going to be any more distance between man and God. We're going to live with Him eternally, because the Bible says He's provided a place for me and you, and that's heaven and the New Jerusalem. Can you believe it? Wow. Four tears. Death. Despair. Disgrace. And distance. But now let me close this out by showing you this. What's our response today? That's what Isaiah said. Now, it's an Isaiah response for the 8th century B.C. But what's our response today? Exactly the same. Listen to verse 9. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We've waited for Him and He has saved us. This is Yahweh. We've waited for Him. But I want to focus on the last phrase. Let us rejoice and be glad in His what, y'all? Salvation. Write the word. The first response you and I are going to have is rejoice. Write that word up there. Rejoice. The Hebrew word for joy or rejoice here is the word geel. G-H-E-E-L. Can also be written G-I-L, but the I has an E, two E, long E sound, and pronounced in Hebrew, geel. It means, get this, to circle around continuously. In other words, it means to have such joy is that you're celebrating. Now, this is not happiness. The world can experience happiness. But folks, only the believer can experience joy. Here is Isaiah doing the same thing and showing you. That joy that he says will take place here is a joy that is continual. He says, let us rejoice continually. Let us be so excited that we are celebrating. And then he says, not only should we rejoice, but there's another word here, and that word is gladness. Write that down. In Hebrew, that word samah. S-A-M-A-H, samah. And it means, yes, it's another word to rejoice, but it means to be merry. It means to be happy. It means to have such an attitude of celebration. It's two different words that mean the same thing, but yet Isaiah is saying, folks, what all this I told you, that's Isaiah, it ought to set off a celebration in your heart that this is just testing ground down here. This is just getting ready for things down here. We are to rejoice and be glad no matter what, but I want to center on the last word of what we said this morning. And it's absolutely incredible. Look at verse 9. I'm at the last part of verse 9. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His what? What's that word?
Salvation.
Now, I have read that word for years. Over and over and over and over again. So I pulled out my Hebrew Bible, and I have to do some work with this. I just can't read it when I open it. I've got to figure it out and go back to everything. We have what we call preformatives and afformatives on the words. You have to figure all that out. And I kept looking at that word salvation. The definition of the word means one who saved. Duh. I mean, that's not a problem. But then I looked at the original Hebrew. And I looked at that word in the original Hebrew, and I shook my head in my office, and I said, whoa. And I got up after a while of study, about an hour and a half or so. I have to get up. My eyes don't work. They just get tired. So I walked around, and I said, did I really see what I just saw? So I went back and looked at it again. And I opened that, pulled it up in the Hebrew language, pulled it up in some software I have, and I looked, and I said, whoa. That word, salvation, in Hebrew, is the word Yeshua. You ever heard that word before? Anybody ever heard that word? Did Peter Shirokov use that word multiple times from this pulpit? When he did, you all that were here with the Maundy Thursday right now here, remember him using the word Yeshua? A Jew today who is saved, like Peter Shirokov. Do you know who saved Peter? Yeshua. Jesus. When that hit me, I thought, here is Isaiah, such a man of God. He's preaching Jesus literally 800 years before he's ever born. And he uses the word that became the name for Jesus, Yeshua, which means salvation. Now, you can think that is a coincidence. You can think that's just the Hebrew writing in the Hebrew language out of his sits and laban, his day, his time. I can assure you, that's not chance. I can assure you, that's a God thing. And when I was sitting in my office and I saw that, I guess y'all have been in there. Y'all thought, let's take the preacher to the hospital. He's fled. You know, but I saw that and I thought, wow. And I have never, ever seen that. Even when I was looking at the scriptures to preach and to share with you about these sermons, I had never seen that in my life. Why are we to rejoice? Why are we to be glad? Because Yeshua has saved you and me. That's what Isaiah was saying 800 years before he was born. That's what I mean about a man who is the evangelist of the Old Testament, preaching his message, God's message to God's people out of his mouth and his tongue, and how God uses him to use the words that you and I, you would have never, and I would have never saw that in English unless I'd have looked at it first in Hebrew. And I was absolutely blown away. What's it saying for all of us? Thank God. For those four tears are going to be obliterated and gone. What's it say for you? Don't you ever stop praying for that son, that daughter, that neighbor, that co-worker, that husband, that wife, that whomever you're praying for salvation. It may seem God is not answering, but I can assure you, based on this message alone, one day. And when you think all this world's getting all the good stuff and we're being left behind as Christians and all this, you just remember one thing. The Bible says one day, every knee's going to bow. And every tongue will confess. When's that going to happen? After the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth for the second time, the Bible says, when they see him coming, everybody. Wow. I'm telling you. You know, how God is interweaving these messages back into eschatology in terms of where we are with Israel and all that's going on. And I am just blown away by that, and I'm blown away by this. But the encouragement for me and you today is that God's in control. He knows what he's doing. Trust him, and he will answer our prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I know these folks have been praying for people to be saved. I know they've been praying for this church. I know they've been praying for this world and everything else on their heart. And Father, your answer, if not already come, is coming. We just got to trust you. We don't understand it. We can't figure it out. We can't put our finger on it. We don't know. We're the sheep, Father. We are the ignorant ones. We are the dumb ones, so to speak. But I know you don't create junk. We are your children. But Father, we are like those sheep. We need you right in the middle of the flock, just like you are. So help our eyes to be fixed on you. Help every thought to always be captive in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, may we never venture out, both individually or collectively as a group, without knowing beyond any shadow of any doubt that what we're doing is completely total of you. That's Isaiah, Lord. And I pray that for all of us, for me, for everyone who listens to this tape on the internet or in their home by CD. Change lives today, Father. Your will be done, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That song, you know, we've had it around a long time. I surrender all. And surrender is not throwing up white flags. Surrender is saying, Jesus, I don't have the answer, but you do. Maybe there's somebody you want to pray for. Maybe there's something on your heart, whatever it is. Daniel, you come. Austin is tied up today, could not be here. But he and I and Keith are right here. We'll pray with you, whatever, if you want us to, whatever needs to be done. Will you stand to your feet till we close this out? Keith, lead us in that incredible, incredible hymn, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I